Good day, friends. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a program entitled Action and Acts. Action and Acts, brought to you by your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ right in your own community with a sincere desire that you may come to know more about God's Word, that Word that is able to make us free from sin and make it possible for us to live for Him, living for Him here that we might live with Him there. We talked about the forgiveness of sins on the last broadcast and went to the book of Acts in the second chapter and noticed the action there as Peter preached a wonderful sermon. And he brought that sermon to its climax in verse 36 of Acts 2 by saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer came by the Holy Spirit teaching. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We believe this to be true, and we are glad as we look at verse 41 that approximately 3,000 souls gladly received the word and were baptized. And truly, there was added unto them that 3,000 souls that day to those who already believed in the Lord. We are led to believe that this comprised the first congregation of the Lord's church. And we want to talk about the Lord's church on the broadcast today, going back to the fact in the personal ministry of Jesus that he taught in Matthew 16:18 that I will build my church. If you look at the last verse in the second chapter of Acts, you'll find this inspired teaching: "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So when Christ said during his personal ministry, "I will build my church," it had become a reality, for in Acts 2:47, people were added daily to the church. I'm led to believe that the 41st verse, where the 3,000 gladly received the word, or approximately that many, and they were baptized, and they were added unto them, implies or refers to the same action of the Lord. You know, it's a very vital fact when you begin to think about the death of Jesus upon the cross. He shed his blood, and that blood that Jesus shed undoubtedly made the forgiveness of sins possible. I'd like to hark back to a scripture we've given you on past broadcasts in Ephesians 1 and 7. If you don't know that passage, be sure and look it up, where Paul simply said, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So as rich as God's grace is, that's how complete sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ entered into the forgiveness of sins. And the principle that's found in Hebrews, "Without the shedding of blood there could be no remission," is vitally true. But isn't it interesting that the same blood that purchased the forgiveness of sins and made that possible is the same blood that purchased the church? You know, in Ephesians 5 and 25, we're simply told that Christ gave himself for the church. And that gives us a little insight. But in Acts 20 and 28, when Paul was talking to the elders of that congregation at Ephesus, talking to them from Miletus, he told them to take heed to themselves and to all the flock, that's the congregation, over the which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the church falls into line here in God's marvelous teaching. You never so often I find someone who I think very honestly says, "Well, is the church essential?" Well, look at Acts 2:47. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The word church and salvation are linked in the same sentence. And we're aware of the fact that this was in the plan of God. Now, I know men sometimes distort this by the way they live. But you see, the same principle that would prove that the church is non-essential to man's salvation if people don't go on to eternal salvation would also prove that the Bible is non-essential, the gospel is non-essential to salvation, because we know that not everyone who obeyed the gospel was apparently saved eternally. I think of what Jesus referred to in Matthew 25 when he talked about the one talent servant who had the Lord's talent, but he buried it. And when this whole thing was over, the man lost his soul. Now, he was a servant. And what is a servant equivalent to? A servant is equivalent to a Christian. For in Romans 6:17 and 18, Paul said, "God be thanked, though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine. Being then made free from sin, what did you become? Ye became a servant of righteousness. Now, that one talent servant could have been a servant of righteousness. He could have been like the other servants. The master had given him the talent. He had confidence in him, but he buried this talent. And he apparently went his own way like the man did in James and did what was right in his sight. Well, what am I saying to you? I'm simply saying that the church, not a human denomination, not my church, not your church, but the Lord's church, being the spiritual body of Christ, is definitely in line in the plan for man's eternal salvation. You see, when these 3,000 souls gladly received the word and were baptized, and their sins were taken away because they were baptized for the remission of sins, just like Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, when he writes it or when he tells us about it, he just simply says in relating, or he offers his teaching, Luke actually records it in Acts 22:16, Paul is making a speech, and he said that Ananias came in when Paul was to be converted. And he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling in the name of the Lord. Now, what were those sins? Now, those weren't sins he was going to convert to commit in the future. They did not deal with mistakes in the future. They were those things that he had already committed. That's the sin that was taken away. Now, I don't mean to imply that the blood of Jesus Christ can't take away sins that we are going to commit in the future that we don't know anything about now, because that blood goes that far. In 1 John 1:7, it says in a very definite way there, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's writing to Christians. Their sins in the past had been forgiven when they were baptized into Christ. Now, when they committed future sin, they were told, well, in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, dealing with Simon the sorcerer who had obeyed the gospel, when he committed sin after he had been baptized, he was told to repent and pray, if perhaps the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. So what we're really saying here is that the same Lord that forgives your sins is the same Lord that adds you to the church. Now that's why you'll never find in the Church of Christ that people are going to be talking about joining the church. Now we're not falling out with people who use that term because it's a common expression, but in the Bible, you don't really join the Lord's church. You're added to it. So you see, it's a built right into that plan for man's salvation. All those past sins are forgiven. Now you have this Christian life before you, and you serve in the Lord's church. Well, let's notice the early disciples, what took place in the spiritual body of Jesus. You know, it tells us in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And the same thing in principle is taught in Colossians 1:18. You may want to remember those passages, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and Colossians 1:18. But let's notice here from the second chapter of Acts. Well, after the 3,000 souls had gladly received the word and were baptized, what did they do as Christians? They had been added by the Lord to the church. They were a part of the first congregation. And verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. See, that was more Holy Spirit teaching that was being given to them by the apostles who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind, friends, there was no New Testament written at this time. And these people simply listened to what the apostles had to offer. They received a teaching here that included fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, their continuing in the apostles' doctrine had to do with everyday living and serving God. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers may refer basically to their public worship. Well, let's get a picture of them now. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This was to confirm the word. This may have included the laying on of the apostles' hands. It may have included miracles to convince people that this was the power of God. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, they'd come from all over the world as Jews to worship God, but they'd been converted to Christ, and they're away from home. They need the help of their brethren. So there's a community of goods arrangement here, not to be binding upon the church down through all the future canon years, but it certainly was binding and important at this time. Well, what'd they do? They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, it wasn't giving one fellow six and taking six yourself and give another one six. It was simply the fact that as they needed, their need was met. Now, what a refreshing teaching this is. You see, this is what some people would say is a satellite teaching or a byproduct of the apostles' doctrine. Well, I believe it was definitely a part of it. We don't have them having a special drive to raise money. We don't have them putting on a supper or sale or a bazaar or something of that nature to raise money. They don't have to do that. They just simply saw the need and they gave out of their own heart a great gesture of charity, that which could assist their brethren. And I'm led to believe that if people love the Lord, they'll do that. You know, in religion today, and I'm not trying to spend a great deal of time on this point, religion today, we have a commercialization. We have a streamlining arrangement of power drives to raise money, and people simply have bypassed the Lord's plan. It's a free will offering. It's that which is given from the heart. Now, the apostles' doctrine had this effect upon people. Let's not forget this. And then it says in verse 46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Here's unity. Here's charity. That's what the world is looking for today. It won't be found in the doctrines of men. Oh, there are people who are very charitable that follow the doctrines of men, but it will be found in the teaching of the apostles. Well, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. What an outstanding surrounding. And the Lord continued to add to the church daily such as should be saved, those who obeyed the gospel, those who were made free from sin to serve Him. You may have questions about the Lord's church. Feel free to send them in to the congregation that sponsors this broadcast or to the station. If we can help you in any way, feel free to let us know. May God bless us all as we obey this marvelous and wonderful truth, Action in Acts.